And we know that we have victory in Jesus. Amen. Weeping may endure for a night, but we know that joy will always come in the morning. For every difficulty and every trial has a time limit. And all you gotta do is just wait and hold on until the sun comes up in the morning. Amen. I'm not even worried about what I'm going through, because I know that the Lord is going to work this thing out. As long as I just hold on and stay steadfast where I am, I know that it's all going to work out according to His glory. All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Listen, I'm not worried about a thing. I ain't got a care in the world. I know some way, somehow, it's going to work itself out, because God is up top and He's looking low, and I wish I had somebody knew that God is a puppet master and He can pull some strings and make that thing work out and fall completely in your favor. Listen, you might as well throw your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus. It don't even matter what you're going through. You just might just say, thank you, Jesus, because some way God gonna work that thing out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, church, I want to share something with you on this morning. Something that has always been a passion of mine, and I really feel that God is pulling us in this direction. But before I do, I want to do a little bit of housekeeping. It's just wonderful how through your contributions, through your faithfulness to God, and your giving during the Imagine Greater campaign, in which without selling one chicken plate, hallelujah, without selling one chicken plate, but simply because you were faithful, we were able to raise $10,000. Come on, $10,000. And really, if the truth be told, we can do way above and beyond that. That was just a test drive, just to see what we could do when we come together. And out of that $10,000, we were able to do exactly what we said we were going to do. We was able to pay out our apportionments in full. That was some $2,000. It was $10,000, but we had about $2,700 left. We were able to pay that out in full. And also, we talked about doing some technology upgrades around the sanctuary, to where there's a HD camera in the back that'll be videotaping the service, so that we can live stream and send around the world what God is doing right here at 10:30 to 1:30 at Abundant Life United Methodist Church, because somebody needs to know what God is doing in this house. Listen. We shaking off every shackle. We're shaking off every limitation. And we're upgrading. Amen. Oh, we're not going to let society run ahead of us and we wake up and say, where's culture going? No, we're going to lead culture and not just follow culture. And so we thank God that we're able to put up our screens and our monitors that were able to be to show the announcements. And on the outside, you can see what's going on the inside of the church without having to stick your head in the door. You need to go out, take care of your business with the babies or the kids or whatever. We'll have that opportunity. We're looking to also launch our website so that everyone here can stay connected and get the same information anytime and anywhere. Sermons and songs and all those things will be uploaded on the website. So we thank God for your contributions there. We're also still in the process of adopting Causton Elementary School, and we will be delivering books to Causton Elementary School sometime early next month. Through those contributions, we now have the resources to be able to purchase some books for that school, so those kids can have books. They have books, but the teachers don't have books inside the classrooms. And so we want to bless the teachers by putting books that they need inside the classroom. We've been in communication with the principal there. And so you'll know about that because we'll pray over the books here before we send them there. So we just, once again, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And please continue to look forward to greater things as we go higher and higher in the Lord. On the outside in the foyer on the table, there's a roster for marriage ministry. Anyone and everyone is invited to marriage ministry, particularly those who are married. You don't necessarily have to be a married couple here at Abundant Life. It could be a married a couple who's a friend of yours or who you just know and you just want to invite. We've also opened it up to those who's in the process of getting married or looking forward to getting married and want to come and learn something about marriage. That's open to you. But there's a roster on the outside. We would, if you would go and sign it so we can RSVP for a head count so that we know how much food to provide. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I think I've covered everything. If you have your Bibles, flip to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, verse 19. Thank you, God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 18. When you have it, shout amen. Amen. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free, I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jew, I became as a Jew, and that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. A launching pad is verse 22, clause B. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Would that you would give me just a moment to preach from the sermon topic, by any means necessary. By any means necessary. You may be seated in the house of God. Listen, look over at your neighbor and just tell him, I have to do the will of God by any means necessary. Any means necessary. Any means necessary. God, we thank you today for the preaching moment. We thank you today, Lord God, for your word. We pray that it goes forward with conviction and clarity, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that your word, Lord God, that it will do in us exactly what you have sent it out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. By any means necessary. Thank you, ushers. God bless you.
Anyone who was awake in the 60s, remember these words as they echoed from the mouth of Malcolm X. A passionate man, a driven man, a man on a clearly identified mission, and was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish that mission. However, before Malcolm ever took the stage to voice these words, the Apostle Paul uttered them first. Like Malcolm, Paul was a passionate man, a driven man, and a man on a clearly identified mission, and was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish that mission. Unlike Malcolm, however, Paul was on a different kind of mission that caused him to become a servant to all people, understanding that he was already free. Paul understood that God has a mission, and that mission God has given to us. There is a mission that God has called you to. That God did not simply save us to leave us. That God did not simply save us so that we can do nothing, to warm a seat, to have a place in the choir, to have a favorite pew or chair. But God saved us for the purpose of a mission. And we realize this, that God has a mission in the life of Jesus. At the tender age of 12, when he had wandered off at one of the highly populated feasts in Jerusalem, when his mother had finally found him, Mary and Joseph, she said to him, "Why have you done this to me?" as she anxiously looked at him. And Jesus simply responded, "Why were you looking for me at 12? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" This is what I really want to discuss today, is that we must understand that as believers, as Christians, as those who have been stamped with the mark of God, the Holy Spirit, that we must be about our Father's business. Whether we know it or not, that God has business for you to do. That there is business that we need to be tending to as believers in God. In this text, we find Paul giving us his methodology for ministry. What is most striking is how different his method for ministry is compared to the majority understanding of ministry. The majority understanding of ministry is what we do on Sunday morning. But what we do on Sunday morning ought not be the crown of your ministry. For actually, ministry is what we do outside of the walls of the church. Y'all gonna give me a minute just to teach this for a little while. Paul, the first thing we understand about the ministry that Paul had was that he was driven by the work of God. Paul was driven to do the work. Listen, he didn't need anyone to call him and to remind him to be about his Father's business. He didn't need anyone to send him a text and to remind him that, listen, keep God first. He didn't need anyone to remind him that not just on Sunday should he be serving the Lord, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He didn't need any of that, because it was understood that his whole life was driven toward serving the Lord. Paul says, "I have nothing to boast of, because I preach the gospel, Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I do not serve the Lord. Nothing was off the table for what Paul was willing to do. For he did everything from making tents to being a traveling missionary. There was no one that he was not willing to share the gospel with. For Paul shared the gospel with kings, King Agrippa, as he stood there in his chains and he told him about the goodness of the Lord. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And Paul said, not just you, King, don't kid yourself, but I wish that everyone in this place would become like me, except for the chains hanging from my wrist. And Paul would minister to people in high places, but don't think that he just went after folk with high status, because the letter to Philemon tells us that he even ministered to a runaway slave. And he took the time out to share the gospel with him and to share Jesus with him. And he shared it with him in the low places. So Paul was one that was willing to share with all people. He had been everything from what is equivalent to an attorney as a Pharisee all the way to a jailbird. But nothing was off the table for him. He was a flexible person and he was driven to do the work that God had called him to do. Our text says that Paul was so driven that he said to the Jew, I became like a Jew. And to those who are under the law, I came like those under the law. Without the law, like those without the law. To the weak, I became weak. Paul said, I've done all of these things in my life so that I might win somebody to the faith. Paul was driven. And we look at him, he's not a special person. He's an ordinary man, an ordinary person, just like you and us here today. But the difference was that he was driven and he seen the urgency to do the will of God. And the Holy Spirit was driving him to work. My question I have to ask is, what does the Holy Spirit drive you to do? Is there anything the Holy Spirit is driving you to do in the world? What is God leading you to do? What is it that you, when you get out of the bed in the morning, that God is nudging you to do on a daily basis? What's your ministry? What is God wanting to use your life to do on this earth? What's your drive? Paul had a drive, and the motive behind that drive was the mission of God. And God has a mission, and his mission always has been and always will be to seek and to save. The mission of God is dominated the life and teaching of Jesus and calls every follower of Christ to that very same lifestyle, to seek and to save. Matthew 28, we know all too well, Matthew chapter 28, God said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. And he said, listen, don't tell me you can't do it, because I'll be with you always. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. But the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many. I've met some people who come into the house of God wondering what the church can do for them. And if this church can't do nothing for them, they'll go and find another church that can do something for them. Or they'll go from one place to another until they can find the church that meets their needs. But the church actually, my brothers and sisters, is not designed just to meet needs. The church is designed to lead folk to Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
So he had a mission, a clearly defined mission, Jesus did. And he said that I'm going out and I'm looking for those who are lost on their way. I'm looking for those who are lost in sin and lost in confusion. And he said, I'm going to turn them back to me. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seek and save. And whether we know it or not, when we decided to follow Jesus, the mission of Christ becomes our own. Matthew 16 and 24 says, whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny themselves, here it is, and take up their cross and follow me. Oh, let's not run over that text. Let's just sit on it just for a little bit, because Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower, he said, this is what you must do. Now, if that's what he is, this is what it takes to be a Christian, then we ought to look at this and just think about it for a little bit and chew on it for a little bit. Because other words, if we don't do this, we can hardly say that we're a Christian. So he says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, he said, first you have to deny yourself. There it is. Once again, it's about denying the me game. It's about me. It's about what I'm looking for. It's about what I want. But when we come to follow Christ, we put I on the back burner and we put God in the front. This is what distinguishes Christians from everyone else, is that we don't serve self. We live to serve God. Paul says in verse 19, for though I am free, don't get it twisted, I do what I want, I'm free. No one has chains on me, I'm a free man. He said, but I have made myself a slave to all for the sake of Christ. I am bound by the mission of God, Paul says. And the text says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Luke, I like the way Luke puts it. Luke puts it real clear for us in Luke 14 and 27. And he says, Jesus says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So let me ask this question. Are you carrying your cross? Because if you're not, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. If you're not carrying your cross, you can't say that you're a Christian, and you can't say that you're following God. And there are a lot of people who believe they are following God, but they have no cross. All right? And so in everyday language, we'll hear someone who's going through a trial or a burden, and they'll say, oh, this is just my cross to bear. But just because you are going through a trial doesn't mean you're bearing the cross. Because everybody has troubles. Everybody has trials. And everybody has burdens. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're carrying your cross. Just because the car breaks down doesn't automatically mean that you're bearing your cross. Might mean that it's old and you forgot to change the oil. Just because you get sick in your body does not mean you're bearing your cross. As if we are doing God a favor because we do not turn from God when we go through trials. So we say we're bearing a cross in our difficulties. That's not what it means to bear your cross. But many people believe that, oh, I'm going through something, I'm bearing a cross. No, that's not your cross. To carry your cross is not simply any burden you bear, but your burden becomes your cross when your burden is for the sake of Christ. Subtle difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. When your trial that you're going through, you're going through it for the sake of Christ, then that becomes your burden. When all of us have been lied on, But when you're lied on because you have made up in your mind to follow after the Lord, then that's your burden, that's your cross that you have to bear. When you make your mind up to go and do what God has called you to do, but you face every opposition from lack, from struggle, from pushback, from people coming up to you saying you can't do it, you're not qualified, then that's your burden. The burden that you bear that's different from just ordinary burdens is the burden that you bear for the sake of Christ. If what you're going through is not for the sake of Christ, then that's not your burden. See, Christ said you got to pick up your cross, because while you're working to serve God, we're going to suffer difficulties and suffer trials. But if you're not working for the cause of Christ, then your trials are in vain. Oh, help me, somebody. Your trials are in vain. So Paul says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Who talks like that? Ever ran into somebody who talks like, "I've made myself a servant to all"? We don't talk like that. Someone who has truly encountered God and picked up their cross. See, the cross is a call to service, and it's also a call to difficulty, and it's also a call to trials, but it's a call to serve God in the midst of that, because we understand that we have picked up the mantle of Christ, which is his mission to seek out people and to lead them to Christ. Someone who talks like that is someone who has experienced the transforming power of God. When you have truly encountered God, there will be a tangible, a meaningful day-to-day change in your life. A tangible, meaningful day-to-day change in your life, to where you now look at the world through different lens, and your goal in life is to please God, not others, and not self. Oh, that's a huge distinction there that distinguishes Christians from everyone else in the world. Why everyone else is doing all that they can do from Friday to Sunday morning to please self, believers keep on the front of their mind, "My life, everything about my life." In fact, we understand we were created to please God. And that's why we're not interested in pleasing people. We're interested in pleasing God and doing his will. And when you have that mentality, it will cause a transformation in your life. And all of us seek such a transformation to be like Christ. That's how Christ was, right? Christ wasn't a people pleaser. Christ checked religious folk. Christ checked his own disciples. Christ checked folk. Listen, it was hard for folk to put Christ in any kind of one group. They didn't know what group to put him in, because he rolled with everybody, but he wasn't with nobody. He was like, "You know, I'm for the Father, and you know, I'm not going to identify myself with just one group," because he was not a people pleaser. And he was a God pleaser. So if we want to be like Christ and experience that transformation, number one, we have to understand that information alone will not get us there. Information does not lead to such a transformation. I've sat under brilliant educators with multiple doctorate degrees in theology, philosophy, anthropology, and psychology, and sociology, and all other kind of ology you can imagine. And even though they were extremely informed, they have not been transformed by the realization of God in their own lives. And just because you have a lot of knowledge doesn't mean that you have experienced the transforming power of God, and that that makes you a child of God, and that makes you a follower of God. What constitutes a follower of God is that when I look at your back, I see a cross. And so what I have to say is that information does not equal transformation, but some believe that. Talk about that in a minute. I got to move to the next one. Inspiration does not equal transformation. I've met folk who are stimulated to joy about the idea of God. You say Jesus, they get goosebumps. I met folk who get excited when they hear the word of God. I met folk who just love gospel music. That's all they have in their radio at home. They watch Christian TV 24/7 and they are inspired by God. But the inspiration bubbles up so high, but always simmers down before it spills over into real life transformation. See, folk can be very inspired and very informed, but never transformed. Because if you want to experience transformation in your life and truly become a follower of Christ and truly become Christ-like, which is what Christian means Christ-like, to really become Christ-like, you have to be more than just informed and inspired. You have to have the incarnation of the mission of God. You have to embody the mission of God in your life and take on the mission of God as your very own. As 21st century Christians, we have the information and inspiration part packed down. Because truly, that's what we do on Sunday morning. We hear the word and we get informed about what to do. We hear the music and the songs and the prayers and we're inspired to do it. But oftentimes when we leave, the embodying of what to do and what we've been inspired to do never comes to pass. So what we have today is Christians who are highly informed and highly inspired, but have not the ministry of God in their lives on a daily basis. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Trying to say to you anyways, is that what I'm saying is that the Christian life must be more than just hearing. It has to be doing. And if there's one text that has led us astray because we have taken that beautiful text out of context, is the text that says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And so many folk believe that, oh, all I need to have faith, all I need to do to know God is just to sit in here. And so we'll sit and say, faith come by hearing. And so I'm going to hear the word as much as possible. And I'll have all the faith that I need. I'll have strong faith. And so we'll sit there and we hear the word and hear the word and hear the word and hear the word. And we get on the radio and we hear the word. And we listen to preachers on YouTube and we hear the word. And we listen to Christian TV and we hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. And we say, oh, well, our faith ought to be strong now. But we forgot to balance what the Bible says about faith comes by hearing the word with what James says when he said, brothers and sisters, don't just be hearers, but you must be doers of the word of God. For those who are not doers of the word of God are like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets who he saw. He said, you got to be a doer. So with the hearing, if you really want to know Christ, yes, you have to be informed. Yes, you have to be inspired. But we have majored on the information and majored on the inspiration, but we have minored on the embodying and the doing of the word of God. I'm going to teach you just for a little bit. I'll preach a little later on. And so What this text deals with, why this text may seem foreign to us when we read about Paul and we say, oh, he must have been a superhero Christian. No, what the life that Paul lived was not an exception, but it should be the norm. But it appears as the exception because we have downplayed the doing for the knowing. And all of us here know so much about the Word of God. But in my suggestion, it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you do. I'd rather meet a believer who can live the Word than a believer who can quote me every passage verbatim out of the New Testament. But when they leave the church, they ain't doing now not a thing of it. So, and that's really what we have, is a lot of scholars, but they have no embodiment of the ministry. But Paul says here that I have made myself a servant of all because I understand that to be a Christian, I must be about my Father's business. And to be about my Father's business means that I have put a cross on my back and now I am moving to do the work of God in the world. That's what it means to be a Christian, is that we are carrying on the ministry of Christ in the world. That's your cross. Because if the truth be told, carrying on the ministry of Christ, it ain't always going to come with blessings. Every time you give, you're not going to always receive and get your bills paid and receive this in the mail and all of this other here stuff. Oh, that's the see, I just messed with you on that one. I just totally messed with your Bible and your theology and your Jesus and all of that. I just messed with you because, see, we watch the late night preacher and they tell you all you got to do is send $20 check in the mail with this cloth. And he say, listen, as soon as you send this $20 check, you ain't going to never have to worry about another need in your life. You ain't going to never have to worry about being in want in your life. But Paul said, I've learned how to be in need and I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to go in lack and I learned how to make it any other way. I know that God's going to take care of me no matter what I go through. Okay. Here it is. See, it's about doing the ministry of Christ. It's an outward focus call, but what we have done to the Christian message is taken it and turned it into an inward kind of satisfaction, kind of euphoric kind of experience, where the gospel is all about blessing me. The gospel is all about God wanting to shower me with blessings and make sure I never have to go through anything and make sure that every day that I'm happy. That's what the gospel is all about. And we miss the cross. Because you can't have a gospel without a cross. You can't be a Christian and not carry it. The gospel is an outward focus call that God is calling believers to go out into a dark and dying world and tell somebody about Jesus, who is able to save, deliver, and redeem and restore anybody. That's the gospel. And so we have this outward focus call. It's best illustrated when we find Moses. You remember when God calls him for the first time, God calls Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses comes up to the burning bush, God said, take your sandals off of the ground which you stand on, etc. And God said, listen, Moses, I'm going to send you to my people and I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, OK, I'll do it. Then he said, but who do I tell them that that you are when they ask me who sent me? And God said, listen, I am that I am. And when Moses heard that, he was any rational person would have said, excuse me, who you are that you are? What does that mean? Now, Moses could have sat there and he could have written books about what I am that I am me. He could have wrote sermons about what I am that I am me. He could have studied and exegeted what I am that I am me. He could have broke down nice, wonderful, articulate theological propositions of what I am that I am me. And he could have spent years developing what I am that I am me. And in the process, he would have missed the mission of why God called him there in the first place. And it wasn't to sit there and wonder and contemplate on what I am that I am me. It was for him to go out to the people and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It was to go out and serve. It was to go out and tell people about God who is able to deliver. But sometimes we get stuck at the calling place. And we sit there and we soak up all the information, but we forget to embody the mission of God. But Paul says, I have taken the mission of God, and he said, and the mission of God, it has caused me, it has driven me to become all things to all men that I might win some. And when you look at the text, you're tempted to say, you know what, Paul, this looks like you're kind of a hypocrite. It looked like you're kind of like two-faced. At one minute you're doing this, and another minute you're doing it. What do you mean you're one minute this, and then the next minute you're doing that? Wait a minute. Look like you're doing some flip-flopping here, Paul. But Paul understood the difference between means and the mission. Everything that we have is means toward a greater mission. Everything from our money, from our time, to our job, to our car, to our home, all of these things are nothing but means toward the mission of God to help lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen someone who got the mission and the means mixed up when the means become more important than the mission? You can see this sometimes, not here, but sometimes in churches where certain stuff becomes so sacred. Oh, no, you can't move that furniture. Don't move that out the way. But the kids need to come through. The kids need some room to, you know, to practice, to rehearse or to serve. And we need some place to teach the kids. Ah, but you can't move that chair. Sister such and such in 1950 taught the kids in Sunday school. And she sat in that chair right there. And we can't move that chair. That chair got to stay right there. Well, where are we going to put the kids at? I don't know where you're going to put the kid, but that chair got to stay right there. But that chair ain't doing nothing for nobody. That chair ain't saving nobody. That chair can't save nobody. That chair wasn't nothing but means for Sister So-and-so back in the 1950 to sit down in it and to teach somebody. And every once in a while, we get the means mixed up with the mission. Ain't nothing in the house of God irreplaceable. Everything, listen, every furniture, everything on the wall, everything in here is not irreplaceable. Even the preacher is replaceable. I'm nothing but means that God uses to do his will and to do his work. Every chair in the ministry, listen, you're not irreplaceable. You may be gifted, you may be skilled, but you're not irreplaceable. You're just the means that God is using toward a greater mission. And when the church get the means mixed up with the mission, listen, if you ain't down with the mission, we can find some other means. Okay. So, nothing is irreplaceable. These things, we must understand that the means that we have, they must all become slaves to the mission of God. Even money. Money is simply a means. I've seen money become masters in churches where everyone bow down to the holy dollar. If the dollar say we ain't got enough to do the ministry, everybody say we can't do it. But money is just one means out of many. And ministry doesn't bow down to money. Money bow down to ministry. So we look at Paul, it's not that he was being flip-flop, but Paul was using what he had as means to accomplish the mission, which was lead people to Christ by any means necessary. Number two, we also have to understand that Paul didn't get the gateway mixed up with the goal. The goal, as we have mentioned earlier, is that people may come to faith. But sometimes we misinterpret the gateway and the goal. The church is a gateway for people to come to know Christ. But we sometimes think that if we're at church and we made it to church, then we've arrived. But just because you're at church and you got your membership card, we still haven't arrived and we're not done. It's simply a gateway to get us to the goal, which is to continue reaching people for Jesus Christ. I've seen this oftentimes when people are in the community and we find someone and the first thing we do when we meet them and we have a short conversation, we say, oh, I'm going to do something for the Lord. And we don't know this person. We say, hey, come to my church. And they're like, okay. And then when they show up to church, we like, yeah, God, look at him. I got him in the church. Amen. And then we're done. You know, we go on to the next person. As if getting folk to the church is the goal. But it's a gateway to lead them into a strong saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there are some, and the fact is that some folk out there will never come to church, not just this church, but any church, because they already have 15 reasons in their mind why they don't want to come. But when you understand your goal is not simply to get people to come out to church, but to come to Jesus, it opens up a whole new world of possibilities to lead people to Jesus. See, when you understand that your goal is to lead folk to Jesus, instead of trying to tell somebody, hey, come to church, because you know they might not come. What if you said, hey, come over for dinner? Oh, I messed with you on that one. See, because if I say come over for dinner, because I understand that if I can get close enough to you and if I can earn your trust and if I can make a friend out of you, then after I make a friend out of you, I might be able to make a disciple out of you. But first I got, because my goal is to get you to Jesus. And if I look at you and I discern that, hey, you might not want to come to my church, but I probably could get you over my house. And so that opens us up. Where do you like to go? Oh, I like to go to the gym. Well, hey, what gym you go to? Hey, I go to the same one. What time you go? I'll see you then. And listen, you know how many folk you might reach to the glory of God? Because you understand your goal is to bring them to Jesus and not just to get them to church. Because my understanding is that if they come to Jesus, they'll come to church. But sometimes folk will come to church and they haven't come to Jesus yet. I'm going to be done just here in a second, and then I'm going to get out your way. And so we have to understand that these are gateways. Zacchaeus came to faith at the dinner table. Your house is a gateway that can lead someone to faith. Your car, you need a ride? You want a carpool with me to work and back? Listen, your car is a gateway that can lead someone to faith in Christ. You don't have to just get them to the preacher. You can lead them to faith. For the Bible didn't just say, preacher, it's my calling leads everyone to faith. It's all of our calling. It's all of our mission to lead folk to faith in Jesus Christ. We all carry that mantle and responsibility. And so what would happen if we turned our homes, our offices, and our cars into opportunities to lead people to faith? You know, they talk about marijuana as being the gateway drug, because they say if you start doing marijuana, after a while, you get used to it and say, hey, I need something a little stronger. And you're dabbling a little something, a little cocaine. And I need something stronger. Next thing you know, you're doing all kind of stuff and you're strung out somewhere. And so it is that those small conversations we have in the coffee shop, or that carpool ride on the way home, or that dinner that you invited your coworker to at your house, listen, that's a gateway. They may not ever darken the threshold of a church, but they'll come into your home. And if they come into your home and you build a relationship with them, listen, after a while they say, listen, I like these kind of folk. And I really enjoy these kind of folk. And you say, well, listen, I know a place where there's a lot of more folk just like me. And they say, really, what that place at 1715 Sayer Street? Listen, we carpool to work. Maybe we can carpool to church. And listen, you can bring folk into the faith and bring folk into the faith community that way with folk who would never, ever come any otherwise. But because you understood the goal was not just to get them to church, but the goal was to get them to Jesus, your strategy changed. All right, and Paul number two, and I'm going to get out of here. Paul understood that there's a difference between context and content. Context and content. Wherever Paul went, wherever he went, he assimilated to that context. He said to the Jews, you know, I did their Jewish rituals and I participated in their Jewish practices and all those different things. I didn't eat meat from that was offered to idols. I did all that other stuff. But when I was with Gentiles, I relaxed. I was able to be myself. And he assimilated to wherever culture he was in, whatever context he was in, whatever environment that he was in. But the content of the gospel message never changed. See, you can assimilate to the context that you're in, but make sure that your gospel, your message never changed. At the end of the day, it's still going to become to Jesus. Although to a child, it may be something, Jesus loves us, this I know, because the Bible tells us so. On the street, maybe to the thug, it might be a little bit different. You might have to word it. I heard it put one way. A brother came up to a guy on the street full of tattoos and ear piercings and all these other things. And he said, listen, man, tattoos and piercings saved my life. He said, man, what you talking about? He said, man, that was a man named Jesus. And listen, they whipped him all night long and tattooed his back. And they stuck him on a cross and pierced him in his hands. They pierced him in his feet and they pierced him in his side. And tattoos and piercing have saved my life. He said, man, tell me some more what you talking about. Listen, you got to listen, as believers, we have to learn how to be a chameleon. We can't just hang around folk that act like us and talk like us and look like us. Every once in a while, you have to allow yourself to be in an area with folk who are different for you, all for the sake of the gospel. It might be your cross to bear to be in the place where you're the only one that look like you, but you want to be there so that you can reach folk who do not look like you. But though your context may change, let your content remain the same. That's why some folks say, that's why I've said to myself, I think like a Methodist, but I preach like a Baptist. I know how to dance like the Kojic. I know how to worship like the Presbyterian. Listen, it really doesn't matter where I go. It really doesn't matter what church I'm in. Listen, my contact, my message is still going to be the same. I'm still going to preach the gospel, come to Jesus. Whatever context, you may not like this, you may not like this. Listen, I can go with it. I can flow with it. But I'm going to still tell you to come to Jesus at the end. Listen, I can act sophisticated and push up my glasses and use intellectual words and all these other things. And yes, indeed, Pastor Teal, you got any grape upon? I can do all of that with all the up and high folk. But at the end of the day, when I see you in the parking lot, I'm going to say, come to Jesus. Yeah, I can be on the street with the brothers. I can throw on my hoodie. I can throw on my Air Force Ones and I can grab my basketball and step up on the basketball court and say, man, what's up? What you got on the court, man? What you got on the dribbles? You ain't got no skills, homeboy. Come on, what's up you got? Youngster, let me see what you got. At the end of the day, I'm going to say, hey, my dog, let's come to Jesus together. Let me pray for you, homeboy. Let's go down to the house of God. I know somebody that got a crossover you ain't never seen before. He can cross you over from out of darkness and cross you over up into the light. He can cross you over out of sin and bring you into righteousness. I know a God that got a crossover that shook me to my knees one day, and I fell down and had to repent for everything that I've done, and I rose back up taller than what I ever was before. Listen, it don't matter your context, the content will always stay the same. Listen, I gotta get you out of here.